You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. About these false revivals, and a serious warning that the worst is yet to come. Pretty much going to just be scriptures to put the truth of the Word of God on the spiritual drunkenness in these recent false revivals. And that's important to know what's really going on in these so-called revivals, which never last, by the way. And that's how you can tell a revival, a true revival of the true God, from the false revivals. The false revivals never last. But after these spiritual drunkenness, prosperity, gospel, false revivals have run their course, with the total collapse of the prosperity gospel, and that's any day now, we need to be aware that the devil ain't going to quit. And it's in a situation where he has come down having great wrath, and he knows he's got just a little time left, and that he is going to launch a final false revival that will be the most destructive. However, it will seem so good. Now, this final false revival is going to seem so good with its counterfeit, condemnatory, hypocritical self-righteousness. In many respects, it's going to be similar to Satan's largest religion of Islam. And many are going to be misled into this final false revival direction, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think we all need to be aware at this time of this soon coming final false revival, and with all diligence to seek the grace of God to keep a heart of compassion, because our Lord has made it clear, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And most people don't even have a clue what love is. We get trained in feigned affection every day. But this is another of the great, huge last days paradoxes. And paradoxes are difficult. But this is one of those paradoxes that we must understand. We literally must prepare our hearts and minds not to be deceived by the final, I'm going to call it a reversal, false revival that will seem so holy in its hypocritical self-righteousness, more so even than the signs and wonders. And the answer, of course, is the gospel, very definite article. And part of the answer is not being ignorant of the false revival's spiritual drunkenness. I mean, we need to understand what is going on and what has been going on in this prosperity gospel of covetousness and this mystical model coming into the church and replacing the biblical model. The mystical model is something that has always been relegated to Hinduism and Buddhism and other isms, and it only has two parts, the spirit and the human spirit. But biblical Christianity has always had three parts, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the renewed, regenerated mind of man. But we really do need to seek God's grace in deeper understanding of the gospel so that we can maintain a heart of compassion to receive and encourage those who will need to know the true gospel when the strong delusion of this prosperity gospel crashes. And it's about to crash big time. How well do we understand the spiritual drunkenness, false revivals? How many leaders can you think of who have publicly refuted the prosperity gospel and called the people to repent from their obvious love of money? Isn't the love of money obvious in these things? I can testify that a great majority will hate those who would be good ministers and know their responsibility and duty before God to do so. Paul asked in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" If one is a good and faithful minister, the answer is yes every time. Every time. Yes, you tell the truth and you will be hated. And the stronger and more direct one would be regarding the dangerous heresies and counterfeit spirits, the stronger the hatred and the greater the attacks become. I can tell you that from a point of experience. When the Toronto Blessing came along with churches full of the most weird and often ugly behavior, you know, the Great Joy and Great Tribulation was faithful to cry out about what it really was. We stood up publicly and refuted this new spirit that was invading the church, even though I didn't know exactly what it was. And few could imagine how despised this particular little ministry is for doing the duty of love to both the heretics. See, and people don't understand this. I mean, it is a duty of love to the heretics themselves, as well as to those that these people seek to deceive. And so, we've gotten some information, not from Andrew Storm, but from a brother in South Africa, much more detailed information about this counterfeit spirit of Kundalini. And I'm going to be doing more, Lord willing, regarding this Kundalini spirit in particular, as well as the Jannies and Jambres spirits, that we should know because God said so. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about these spirits in the last times. It's the last days context. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And he put the finger on Jannies and Jambres. So as you're binding Kundalini to begin with, also bind Jannies and Jambres, because they may be lurking around, even if they're not in this one needing to be delivered, okay? First, bind the strong man. Kundalini first, and then Jannies and Jambres, just to make sure the strong man bases are covered. And then go ahead and start dealing with those little chumps. But there are many who have been deceived, and because they've been deceived, they have become deceivers. And they're so deceived, some of them, most of them probably don't even know they are deceivers. That's what happens with deception. It's part of the reason why I just love the way Brother Scott said it. You know, guillotines can kill you. Wars can kill you. Famines can kill you. Pestilence can kill you. But they can't send you to hell. Deception can send you to hell. And that's the way we need to look at how deception is. The prosperity gospel and the feel-good counterfeit spirits and the pretended signs and wonders sells. It sells. It's a money maker. And many today make merchandise selling truckloads of books. And the deceived deceivers hold so many conferences, but there is no genuine lasting revival. Well, I'm going to give the information that I have. I think anyone who would read the spiritual warfare manual that we have on the website and the CD and the spiritual warfare manual CD would be better equipped than 95% of the people who don't know that information. And even if you know that information, it's good for you to review it, because you better have a good solid grip on the basics when you go into deliverance, because it is a wide open, broad way to deception when you start getting in there. But this is what we see with these false revivals, and weird stuff, and certainly no genuine lasting revival. The leaders in the so-called prophetic movement even continue to grow in popularity because they tickle the ears, and everyone knows that they will be positive and uplifting. The words of the prophets in the KJV Holy Bible, which so sorely need to be delivered in all holy boldness, are never heard from this so-called prophetic movement. The words of Amos and Nahum and Obadiah and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Isaiah are seldom heard in these counterfeit so-called prophetic movements. How many have you heard with the holy boldness of somebody like John the Baptist, who's today, who is being heard, being direct and blunt and confrontational about sin today? They don't like to talk about sin, do they? Or true biblical righteousness, true biblical holiness. All they can see or say about those who are saying what the Spirit is really saying under the churches is, don't be judgmental, don't judge. Or you have a religious spirit, or you have a legalistic spirit. And some even dare to say that such good and faithful ministers are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Some will even openly and publicly curse those. Yeah, publicly curse those who expose their fraud and heresies. And they do this while claiming love and grace and grace, 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 grace. And they don't even know what it is. Their definition of grace is so incomplete, it's pathetic. Do they even know, you wonder, what the evidence of finding the grace of God is? I wonder that sometimes. If they even know. They talk about grace all the time. Sure, it's unmerited favor. But what's the evidence of finding the grace of God? The evidence of finding the grace of God is the supernatural enablement to repent and to walk in the way of repentance. Just listen for some of these words in their big religious circus shows. Listen for these words. See if you ever hear them. Sin, righteousness, judgment. You will not hear them. I've listened for them. Those words only happen to come when they run into a good and faithful minister who actually does preach about sin and righteousness and judgment. they will falsely accuse such good ministers of sin, judge them as judgmental. Isn't that something? And, you know, the people that say don't judge, they never think about what a judgmental statement that is. But they will falsely accuse such good ministers. They'll accuse them of sin. They'll judge them as being judgmental and say the good and faithful ministers need to repent and that they should be rejected. True prophets will always answer anyone and everyone according to their idols. Mark it down. A true prophet, that's what they do. They can't help it. They don't even know that they're doing it, but that's what the true prophet will do. True prophets will answer anyone and everyone according to their idols. And every true prophet that I know, down through history, has been a sin, righteousness, and judgment preacher. And so has every good minister whom the Lord has used to bring true and lasting, genuine revival. It's part of the job description of the prophet. And yet what they call the prophetic movement today has schools for their prophets. Oh yeah, they got schools of the prophets. And in these schools, these would-be prophets are taught to be professional flatterers. That's what they're taught. They're taught to be professional flatterers. They're taught never to say anything negative or to cause anybody to feel bad about anything. And sadly, in these last days, a strong delusion, we've invented a new meaning for the term prophetic, which is far removed from the standards, the message, or any similarity to the prophets of the KJV Holy Bible. No way are they the type of prophet needed to bring any genuine, lasting revival. Ezekiel called them pillow prophets. That's what Ezekiel called them, pillow prophets. The professional flatterer, prophet for profit, is the last thing that America or any country needs in such an hour of crisis in this Antichrist world today. We need voices who will hit us head on with the truth regarding our sin. And we need to be able to hear men of God who are sent by Him who truly tell it like it is. We need to hear the warning of judgment and the clear call to repentance, personal repentance, personal. You got to keep it personal. It's not for the other guy. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your empowerment to go a better way. It's me. You know that this great joy and great tribulation work is a door that the Lord has opened. And there have been many attempts to close that door. And some of them have come from some very high levels. And their efforts to close that door, which the Lord opened, have proven to be futile for almost 20 years now. How we stand is a testimony to God's keeping power. There is no other way in the world we could still be standing today. It's a testimony to God and His keeping power. And it ought to encourage everybody that knows what God has done with us. Certainly these last 10 years. You ought to be encouraged. God will make a way. God will make a way. You stay faithful to Him, and God will make a way for you. But this work that God has given us, sometimes it seems like a lone voice. Thank God for Brother Scott. Thank God for Pastor Manning, too. Yeah, we don't agree about everything. Nobody's going to agree on everything. But he is a man of God. Any man will preach righteousness in Harlem for 30 years and plead the blood of Yeshua over every residence in that community, I'm going to stand with that man. Everybody's dealing with this. You're dealing with it too. You feel like a lone sparrow. You feel like a lone voice, don't you? But we get so often accused, and there are so many attempts to marginalize and silence us. But I'll tell you this. I know what our attackers and detractors don't know. That there are more lone sparrows on rooftops in more than 130 countries that we know of. There are many more lone sparrows all over this planet who are using the things that God gives us to provide more than the attackers could ever imagine. Yeah, God is the best. I'll tell you what, God is absolutely the best. Not just at overt operations, but God is very good. He's the best at covert operations too. And I believe the Lord opened this door to equip faithful shepherds, which he promised he would raise up in small and powerful house churches all over this world. And yeah, that's a big vision that many would call vain. Go ahead and call it vain if you want to. But where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. God's message to America through the tragedies, I say, particularly beginning at Waco, is an unmistakable call to repent. And those who think that the door of national repentance is still open should really pray about that. That's all I can say. They ought to really pray about that. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, who did no miracle. If we would learn the fear of God and walk in submission to him, in one word, holiness, then the signs follow. The Lord said in Matthew 13:21, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is the anointed one, or lo, he's there, believe him not. That's a command of God. How many even make the connection that when somebody says, I'm anointed, they're saying, I am Christ? Christ is a synonym, means the exact same thing as anointed. And when these people come claiming, I'm anointed, they're saying, I am Christ. And we're not to follow that. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. People start walking the way God said to walk, and the signs will be there. The signs follow those who believe. How many people do you know that are famous because of their great hatred for sin and their great hatred of deception? How many people do you know that are famous because of their hatred of sin and their great hatred of deception? Do you see how few recognize the character traits? Those character traits speak of great love for God and for the people. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Most of those who had those character traits of great hatred for sin and great hatred for deception, they've gone home to be with the Lord. They're not in big ministries. I think the one remaining exception to that is David Wilkerson. But people just don't see. They just don't recognize that those character traits speak of great love, not just great love for God, but great love for the people of God as well. And that's why Genuine men of God cannot be silent when God's word and his truths are being marginalized, if not even denigrated and mocked. Those character traits of hatred for sin and hatred for deception are the marks of a true prophet. The Bible has much to say about drunkenness, both spiritual and natural drunkenness. The Bible is full of information about drunkenness, and none of it is good. None, zero, zip, none of it is good. With the full, pure truth of God, the full revelation in black and white that God promised would be perfect in that KJV that we have available to us today, there is no reason for anyone to be deceived about the laughing revivals. The KJV Holy Bible and a good concordance is all anybody should need to find for themselves what the truth really is regarding this so-called spiritual drunkenness. Let me give you a little passage out of Isaiah 29. Listen to this. Isaiah 29, 9 through 14. Listen. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God said so. Isn't that it? Wow, what a description. Oh, but that's Old Testament. Okay, well, how about New Testament? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Spiritual drunkenness. Drunk, but not from wine. Far from being a sign of God's blessing and favor, it's a sign that those spiritual conditions and judgments have fallen upon a group professing to worship God. It's a sign. It's a sign that judgments have fallen upon a group professing to worship God. They ain't even got enough sense left to know it. They are blind. Just that little passage. They're blind. They've fallen into a deep sleep spiritually. Their prophets are blind, professional flatterers. They've lost the ability to understand God's word. Their priests and prophets are backslidden. They have tolerated and even welcomed false prophets in their midst. They give God lip service, but they've turned away from any sort of carefulness to follow the royal law of God. They sing to the Lord on Sunday and live just like the rest of the Antichrist world. The divorce rate in the apostate church today is even higher than the general population. They want to serve and worship the Lord on the basis of how it makes them feel. Ye set up altars that are to shameful things. They have ignored the Lord's word. They want an experience more than they want truth. Yeah, they want an experience more than they want the truth. And this group of people has, over time, professed to love and worship God, but they have departed from obedience to His word and have insisted on trying to come to God on their own terms. That's it. Spiritual drunkenness is a sign of being under God's judgment. And I sometimes wonder why people fail to see America in these last days prophecies that are written in the Holy Bible. Babylon is a word meaning confusion. America has been the place of origin of most of these false revivals. Barack Hussein Obama is today's king of Babylon. The last natural-born king of Babylon, the last natural-born king of Babylon was Saddam Hussein. And Bush turned over the crown of the king of Babylon to Hussein Obama. The king of Babylon, Hussein Obama, cannot even be proven to be an American citizen. No, he cannot be proven to be an American citizen. And Hussein Obama now leads the nation founded for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian religion in a war against Muslim terrorism. Hussein Obama, who cannot even prove he's an American citizen, is now leading a war, supposedly, against Muslim terrorism. Now, if that is not Babylon confusion, then you go ahead and give me your definition and best example. Well, Christians ought not be involved in politics. Well, Christians ought to learn what a Christian is. Now, not to cause anybody to fear, but to provide motivation regarding how important it is to carefully and prayerfully read the Word of God. I want to give you a couple of famous quotes. Really famous quotes. Just take a look at America today, according to Jeremiah 51. All you need to do is take Babylon, and instead of saying Babylon, say America in Jeremiah 51, and you'll get the picture, if you want to get the picture. I can't imagine how people today can't see America in the scriptures. Jeremiah 51. Deuteronomy 28. The whole history of America, past, present, and future. And then I want to do is just, there's so much in the scripture about drunkenness. Just let the scriptures speak for themselves. When you see the list, just take a concordance and just look up drunkenness or drunk. I mean, it's Genesis to Revelation. And there is nothing good about it. But as bad as these revivals, these false revivals are, with this Kundalini spirit sweeping through and totally searing the consciousness, as bad as they are, I want to warn you, when this prosperity gospel crashes, and it is going to crash, and it's going to crash soon, I want to warn you, the devil has another false revival planned?
You know, when I actually sent out an update where I substituted America for Babylon in Jeremiah 51, I had a number of people writing back, well, don't you think Rome is Babylon? And how can you possibly say America is Babylon? Well, first of all, people ought to understand Babylon means confusion. It was there that God confused the languages. That's why it's called Babylon. And there is religious Babylon, religious confusion, and Rome is the leader of this entire last days Antichrist religion of tolerance and syncretism, where as long as the Pope says it's okay, you can be in the religion business. It is Mystery Babylon as it relates to religion. I won't argue that point with anybody, and I'm glad they see that. But how can they fail to see that the scriptures, as they refer to Babylon in the last days, there is, of course, that religious Babylon, and Rome represents the head of that. Rome is the woman with the golden cup. There can be no doubt about that. But there is also an economic Babylon, economic confusion. Oh, you just wait. You think it's bad now, but there is economic Babylon confusion, and there is also political Babylon confusion. And what could possibly represent more Babylon confusion in politics than having Barack Hussein Obama now being king of Babylon, where the last natural-born king of Babylon was Saddam Hussein? The last natural-born king of Babylon, Saddam Hussein, is now replaced by Barack Hussein, who cannot even prove he's a U.S. citizen. And by position, since his troops occupy Babylon, Barack Hussein is now today's king of Babylon.
The spiritual drunkenness, false revivals are a setup for a coming final total reversal, false revival. And I don't think I could overstate how important it will be to press into deeper understanding of the gospel. Remember your first love. Beware of this final false revival coming after the crash of the prosperity gospel. And never let slip the understanding that the greatest of miracles, the one, the only one that the angels in heaven rejoice about, never forget what that miracle is. The only miracle the angels in heaven rejoice about is whenever any deceived sinner finds the grace of God evidenced by personal repentance. The spiritual drunkenness of the laughing revivals is a last call to sober-minded people who still might be remaining in these churches to get out as fast as they can. It's a clear command given in Revelation 18:4, and a sign to flee while you still can, because time is running out. And Jeremiah has clearly spoken of the drunken party that comes right before the final judgment. Come out of her, my people. Flee from the fierce anger of the Lord. I believe the word of God. And the scriptures make it so clear. The spiritual drunkenness in any church is a warning from God to get out, because judgment is near. Do not hang around such churches. You do not want to be close enough to them to see what happens. We should know that it will not be safe in these groups when the judgment hammer comes down. Just as the underground persecuted house churches are the kind of churches that we read about in the book of Acts, house churches are the pattern we see in the scripture at the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's going to be in these last days. But I want to warn you about a false reversal revival that's coming. And I've got to. I want to encourage you to study Luke 15, especially that part about the prodigal. And suppose some deceived sinner, some totally deceived, demonically bound, deceived sinner in one of those places receives the grace of God to repent and want to come out, want to return to the Father. Suppose he does. And yes, you better know it. I believe in the mercy of God big enough to believe that there are going to be people coming out. Are we going to be like that prodigal's big brother? You better think about it. You see, this final false revival, reversal revival, is going to seem like it's so holy. And these poor people coming out needing someone more mature in Christ to help them get free from their demons and their deceptions and their delusions, they're going to run into condemnation. And I tell you this, those who condemn those who God sets free, instead of helping them, they're going to get themselves condemned. You see, Satan has a plan in this final reversal false revival. Satan's got a plan not just to keep those people deceived in that garbage bound for hell, because the people that knew the Word of God and had enough sense not to go there in the first place are going to condemn these people when they try and come out. And in that condemnation of those people, they will condemn themselves. Did you hear what I said? I hope you heard what I said. Those people who would condemn and prevent those people that God gives the grace to be set free and seek after truth and seek after righteousness and seek after holiness and get condemned by these holier-than-thou folk full of the leaven of the Pharisees are going to, in that process, condemn themselves. Oh, you see the foe that we're up against? You see how this devil's a good devil, isn't he? The wisest creature God ever made. And he's saving this final one to get both groups bound for hell. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.